So going through art school, what we do is you really work on a body of work. They really want you to develop who you are as an artist and what you can do as an artist to develop your look, your style, your art. And oftentimes what happens is people will get to the spot where people just know their artwork. Like some people in here who may know art, I may show you a picture of Jackson Pollock, not him, his artwork, and you might go, Jackson Pollock, right? You might see Picasso and think, Picasso, although his stuff is just all over the place. Van Gogh, some of you know the way he moves his paintbrush, the way the thick paint sits on there. You can see the artist's handiwork in the art. Well, in skateboard art, there's all kinds of guys who do different things with recycled. But there's this one guy that I really like. His name is Hiroshi. We have some pictures of his artwork. He does things differently than some. A lot of the skateboards nowadays, they have colored laminated plywood. 7-ply is what a skateboard's made of. And there's colored plywood, and so what some of these artists do is they will squeeze and laminate multiple skateboards, and then they will carve them and do things out of them. And this guy's work is, for me, it's just recognizable, right? I see it, and I'm like, that's Hiroshi. I mean, there's some that we can't show in here, but it's him. Right? You don't have to guess when you see his stuff. Not to mention, it's phenomenal artwork. But what he uses, what he does, it is seen. It is known. Sometimes it's like this with musicians. Right? Sometimes you can just go, I know who that's singing. Like when I grew up as a kid, Christmas music, we had a lot of Karen Carpenter in the house. Dude, that lady's voice is golden. Like once it hits, I'm like, Karen Carpenter. Like you just know, right? So sometimes it's like that. You ever known a house builder? Some of you are like, maybe what? There's actually a local one. I won't name his name. But he builds a certain way. And I've driven around town and I went, that's that guy's house. Like you can see his handiwork. You know where I'm going with this, right? This morning we're going to talk about God's handiwork in Christmas. We're going to talk about God's handiwork in our lives. There's all kinds of stories throughout history that have come and gone. You can pull open a book, history book, all kinds of stuff, and read stories and stories and stories and go, wow, life's cool and nature's great and fate is rad and evolution's whatever, depending on what you believe. But there is no way that you can read the pages of this Bible, Matthew and Luke, and not know for certain that God's handiwork is all over the Christmas story. We're going to look at that a little bit today. But I want to get us to think about this in two ways. One, the main point today is that God's handiwork is all over Christmas. It's all over the Christmas story. But I want us to think of it in two ways. That there is the Bible then, and there's also the Bible in our lives now. That God's handiwork is all over our lives. And sometimes we fail to make the connection from here to here. Sometimes we fail to believe the truths that are in here that do apply to here. Now, there are plenty of stories in the Bible like, that just happened one time, never going to happen again. But there's also things we learn about God, how he works, why he works, the ways in which we see him working. And so we're going to see that today. If you wouldn't mind standing up, grab your Bibles. Open them up to the pages of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 2. Looking at just, if you will, this story among the Christmas story, right? This is just a nugget. If Christmas was a DVD, this is just scene number 1 or 2 or 3, depending on how many scenes you have in yours. But we're going to read and look at God's handiwork. Before we jump into this, let's pray. Lord, you are an amazing God. We say this often, but it just still doesn't do it justice. We read the pages of your book, we pray to you, we worship you, and still there is so much more awe and wonder that you possess. You continue to give it to us as we seek you. So this morning, Lord, may we just understand a little bit more radness and godness about Christmas. Lord, speak to us. Help me to get out of the way, help our distractions to get out of the way, and help us to be reverent to you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." You may have a seat. We're going to actually continue the rest of this chapter, but what I want us to see, hopefully already, is that God's fingerprints are all over this. God's direction, his control, his allowance, his causing, his sovereignty over all of it. The points we're going to look at are that, you know, God directs Christmas. We can fill these in as we go, but God directs Christmas. Christmas has opposition, but God's plan prevails. And so we want to stick with Jesus. But a lot of these things have complete relevant application in our lives. We want to make sure that we look at these things, learn about God's story, and realize that in a sense, God's story is still happening with us. Not that we are ever going to write scripture, but there could be all kinds of other testimonies or testaments from our lives that God has done if we're willing to acknowledge what God does and share it. Read along with me if you don't mind. Now in verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.' But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." There's all kinds of radness and godness in this story. And we learn these stories as a kid, right? Wise men come from the east, three of them, because, well, we read gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so it must be three, right? Call them wise because they're magi, or some people think they're astrologers, and usually in the nativity scenes there's a camel or a donkey and all of these things, and none of that's wrong, none of that's bad, but some of it, what it does, what it can do, it has the opportunity to just place Christmas in a box for us. Like, oh, that's what it's about, right? We get that, and sometimes we don't seek any further. Just this week, I was blown away by something very small and seemingly insignificant in God's Word that I read, I don't know how many times, but for whatever reason, I think God caused me to ask a couple more questions, and my mind was blown. We can talk about it later because it has nothing to do with this, but my point with that is if you dig and you continue to read, God can blow your mind. Scripture is deep enough, you'll never hit the bottom. But if you're scared of it, it's shallow enough that you'll never drown. So is a Christmas story. God's handiwork are all over this thing. The first thing I want us to see, yes, is that God directed Christmas. God directed Christmas. He directs so many aspects of this. His sovereignty, His hand, His plan. We can see it in many ways. It's more than just Christmas, but for sure, here. Isaiah 14:27 says this. For the Lord of hosts has proposed or purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? What God wants to happen is going to happen. What's in His plan? And He will make it or cause it, allow it, work things to His will. At the same time, He allows things to happen that He doesn't like. Doesn't like sin, doesn't like death, doesn't like people going away from His presence. But He allows those things. But God directs. Well, the first thing I want to see is the abundance of prophecy. The prophecy meaning where God spoke beforehand about this story and the things that would happen. Prophecy fulfilled in Bethlehem, which was a small town, right? David was from a small clan. It's actually David's town in a sense. And it's a small town that would seem insignificant. But the prophecy is that a ruler would come from that town even though it's insignificant. Even though it's not the capital city. Even though it's not the land where the kings live currently and are born and take the throne and all of these things. There is going to be a ruler, the ruler, to come from. And hundreds of years before this was spoken. And God brings it. God brings it. He foretold it. He caused it to happen. His hand's in it. Prophecy. That Rachel would be weeping for her children. Now this one, obviously all these prophecies go far back. But thinking about these children that Herod killed. These babies that were two and under because of his furiousness, we'll get into it in a little bit. But the prophecy that God knew already, it was a kind of then and now, or now and then, excuse me. But God knew that this was going to cause issues. God knew there would be sadness. God knew there would be death. And this fulfills another prophecy, God's hand involved in this. God's prophecy that He would call His son out of Egypt. Egypt being a place where God already brought Israel out of Egypt once. And the masses, Israel out of Egypt. Egypt was enslaving them. Egypt was the enemy. Now His people lived somewhat in safety and security if they would follow the Lord. But they're in their land, yet He's saying out of Egypt, I will call My son. The fulfillment of that prophecy. Even the prophecy that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And if you're looking for that one, that isn't a specific quote. It is thought by scholars that that is what is taught by multiple prophets, multiple teachings about who this Christ would be. Nazareth was despised. Nazareth was looked down upon, and this Messiah would come from there. The region, this place, this small area, small region called Nazareth. God's prophecy was even used with Herod, right? It was used in the past. It was fulfilled in the future. And it was also used in the story to ignite Herod to go to Bethlehem, the prophecy about Bethlehem. Bless you. God's direction is all over it. His fingerprints, His foretelling. And it would be one thing if all of these things happened and they just happened, right? Because things happen all the time. But it's one thing if it happens and someone tells you hundreds of years before that was going to happen. And then something else happens, and it tells you hundreds of years before that was going to happen. And then something else happens, and go figure, it's in this book, hundreds of years before. And God was saying, this is going to happen. This is all going to be applicable and part of the story of My Messiah. God knew the story. He foretold the story. They didn't have a clue about how it was going to play out, most likely, but He did. Next thing. God's direction is actual God's actual direction, the way He directed things. The star. Right? These magi, these wise men come from the east following a star. That doesn't happen. One, nobody else was following the star. Kind of crazy when you think about it. God put the star in the east, or to be seen from the east, that would signify the birth of his king, the birth of Messiah, and these magi would either be taught because God's word had been brought there, or supernaturally, God told them, this is what's going to happen. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how they knew, but they knew that it was God's star. They knew that it was the king of Judah, and they also knew that they needed to go worship him. They were willing to travel a far distance, not to worship their regional king, but to go worship this other king and to bring him gifts. God directed that. He directed that star. The miracle, it's a miracle. And here's a trippy thing with this. If you really, again, if you ask a question, dig. God did not direct them with a star to Bethlehem at first. God allowed them to come to Jerusalem. That star was bringing them to the west, and it didn't bring them to Bethlehem at first. It allowed them to come to Jerusalem. Capital city? Maybe. Or maybe the star brought them there, and they're saying, where is he? If God's hand was in every little detail, it would have bypassed Jerusalem. Herod wouldn't have found out. Herod wouldn't have asked the scribes and scholars where the Messiah is to be born. He wouldn't have been upset. The town wouldn't have been upset. The babies wouldn't be killed. Jesus wouldn't have to go to Egypt. See all these dominoes falling? And sometimes we think we're in control of our lives. We think we're going to set up, right, the post and lintel, which makes the doorway of our life. And maybe God's sitting back going, yeah, it's interesting that you think you did that. It's interesting that you think you're causing that. It's interesting that you think you're avoiding that. The direction of God is mind-blowing in this. The star. Then he uses the star again. After he rises things in Jerusalem. After Herod gets upset. After the town gets upset. After the scribes are told. Then he uses a star. And he brings that star to the place where Jesus is. And some people try to bring it into this phenomenon. They can do whatever they want. But no one else saw this star and thought, there's a king we need to go worship. God's hand was in this. God's direction was in this. And not only did it just bring them to the west, it brought them to the place where the child was. If it was in the sky above, too high above Bethlehem, they would just go, he's in this town. But it was to the place where the child was. And then they go and they see the child. God's direction, massive. He directed it with a star. God directed with dreams. Quite a few dreams. And now we may think that this doesn't happen anymore. Regardless, if it doesn't happen anymore often, God used these dreams. In verse 12, God gave a dream to the Magi to avoid Herod to go a different way. Right? He used the star to bring them. Maybe he used a dream to spark them. We don't know. But then Herod gets upset, right? And what does Herod tell him? Hey, find out exactly where he's at and come tell me that I can go worship him. And the way that the Bible tells us here that God has to intervene with the dream, it's like maybe they believed Herod. But God directed. God also, and I think maybe had his hand in this. This is my opinion, Brandon Ease. He had his hand in some of the awkwardness in it, because it says the scribes were called by Herod, find out where the Messiah is to be born, right? And like, oh, in Bethlehem in Judea. Well, you got these guys here that say they're going to go worship him. Well, they don't jump. They're not like, oh, he's here, let's go see him. They're just like, oh yeah, it's in Bethlehem. And they all send, oh, well, if you go find him, tell us. But in the dream, he tells them, no, don't go back to that guy. He's bad. You got to go home a different way. And it works. Ideally, it's only like 5 or 6 miles. So they could have made it back to Herod in a couple hours and said, hey, king, guess what? Go down this road. He's in Bethlehem, the third little hut on the left. It's kind of pink, a lot of glowing. People are singing and loving. It's all great. Go see that guy. But no. God said, go a different way. In 13, God gave Joseph a dream telling him to get up and take the family to Egypt. What? Egypt? Why would we go to Egypt? They're in Bethlehem, in the land of Israel. We just think of Mary and Joseph. We just had the Messiah. We're raising this little Messiah. And you want us to go to Egypt? Are you not going to protect the baby? You're not going to protect us? We got to go to Egypt? And the flee there, the word flee to Egypt is escape or shun even, to run off. Which, check this out, Joseph has this hashtag radical obedience. Because it was a dream, he was probably sleeping. Otherwise, it'd probably be a vision if it was awake, right? So he's dreaming. God wakes him up, or God tells him in a dream, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. He does it that night. You see what's going on here? That night, wake up, Mary. Wake up the baby. We got to go to Egypt right now. Grab it all up. Some are 2 years old or under, and we're heading to Egypt. Right? And it's not like, hey, let's take the 3 o'clock train or the midnight, what are they called, red eye? None of that. It's we got to get up and we got to go. But he tells them in a dream. Oddly enough, at this point in time in history, Egypt was a friendly place for Jews. It said that there was over a million or around a million Jews there. So God was actually taking them to a place that had cultural familiarity with them. God was directing them to a place that would be somewhat safe, could be somewhat safe, but was also out of Israel itself. All through a dream. And guess what? It fulfilled that prophecy. Out of Egypt I called my son. Oh, wait a minute. If Herod had not been mad, if Herod had not been crazy and wanted to kill all the boys, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to Egypt. And if he wouldn't have gone to Egypt, he couldn't have been called out of Egypt. But to fulfill the prophecy, to keep God's hand in it. Can you imagine their thoughts? We got to go to Egypt. Joseph, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. We got to go to Egypt? We got this is God's son and we got to leave? Like, can't he just like kick him? Or, you know, can't he just kill them all? Has God ever told you to do something and you're like, God, really? This is what you want me to do? You want me to go work there? You want me to marry that person? Just kidding. Like, what are the things that God is telling you to do and you're faced with radical obedience or nothing? Right, because this obedience, it's either go to Egypt or don't. Right, and wakes up, takes them. Verse 19 and 20, God gave Joseph a dream to return. Now he's in Egypt, he's been there a while, and Herod dies, and now God tells him in a dream, go back to Israel. Those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Okay, so what does he do? He gets the family, and he goes back to Israel. Verse 22, God gave Joseph a dream, bless you, that redirected him to Galilee. It's as if he was probably going back to Bethlehem. But when he realizes that Archelaus, and I'll get there in a second, Archelaus is ruling over Judea, he's afraid. He's afraid, and then God tells him a dream, don't, go somewhere else. So he goes to Galilee, which is up in the northern area, to Nazareth. And that town is familiar because that's where he and Mary came from when they went to Bethlehem in the first place. See what God's doing? Now check this one. This one will bake your noodle a little bit. Herod was a bad king. So bad, such a bad reputation. He was like psychotic and jealous and all these things. So bad that when he thought there were plots against him, he killed his wife. He also killed two of his sons because he thought things were against him. So when he sees that there's a king being born, and he's like this, he was appointed king of Judea by Rome, and I guess he called himself the king of the Jews. So when there's news that there's king of the Jews has been born, no, right? He's a wicked man. He's willing to kill a bunch of people. But when he dies, he has three sons that the land is dispersed among. Three of them. But one of them, Archelaus, is bad with the Jews. And go figure, that's the one that's reigning over Judea. That's the one where he's afraid to go to Bethlehem. He's on his way back. He finds out, well, I don't want to go there. And now he's afraid. And now fear enters the picture. And God says, go somewhere else. Okay, I'm going to go to Galilee. We'll reside in Nazareth. We're familiar with Nazareth. This fulfilled a prophecy that he would be called a Nazarene. Any of the three sons could have been in Nazareth. But no, this one was in, Archelaus was in Judea, which made him afraid, which made him go somewhere else. And God still directed it. See how he could be looking at, oh, God's directing this, God's giving the dream, but there's opposition, all of these things. God's handiwork is all over the story. It's literally beautiful. If you allow yourself to dig and look. God directed with thwarting. Prophecy, actual direction with thwarting. He stopped Herod. He stopped Herod from killing Jesus. Took Jesus out of it. By night, by a dream. So you ever wonder, like, God, how are you going to get me out of this one? God, how are you going to get me into this one? Some of us might be in circumstances right now, and we're like, I don't know. I don't know how God's going to fix this. I trust that he's going to, but I don't know how he's going to fix this. I don't know how he's going to provide for this. The numbers, the days, the hours, they don't line up. But God has his ways. God has his provisions. God has his protections from. God used many in his plan for the birth of Jesus. And this kind of highlights this next point, that Christmas has opposition. Christmas has opposition. It did in the past, it does now. In the past, we just read about it, right? We just in this spot, just in this little spot, we've got opposition and struggle. Someone was trying to murder the Christ. Someone was trying to murder the reason for Christmas. Someone basically was trying to take out Christmas, if you will. Now, he wasn't thinking, oh, Christmas, I don't like Christmas and trees and Santa. No, no, no. But he was thinking, I don't want this king here. You look around, how many people want the king here? I actually saw a commercial the other day, yesterday I think it was, and I don't mean exact words, but it was like, it looked like a husband and wife, and they gave each other gifts, and they said something like, happy holiday season. I was like, just say Merry Christmas. It's not holiday season, it's Christmas. It's Christ. We need mass of him, more, that's in Spanish, more Christ. No, sorry, see what you did, but you'll follow it later, it'll click. But we need more of Jesus in Christmas. The nations try to take it out. It's all about money, trees, family, love, songs, and those aren't bad. But that's not the reason for Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. It involves the family of Jesus. It involves our families now. It involves love, lots of it. But the Christmas story is about the birth of Jesus. Christmas is about Christ. If we allow other things to be in front or bigger than Christ, we get all wonky. Opposition, then and now. How many of you get crazy busy Christmas for some reason? Like, it's already the 8th? It's the 8th. I don't have my tree yet. I love Christmas season. I love Christmas music. I love lights. You would be sick of me. But it's like, I want to get it all. I want to do it all. I want to have it. Can we have Christmas through January? Like, but we're so busy. How many people are already trying to literally fit things in all of December? Yeah, like, I can't. When do you want to do that? And like, do you get to enjoy Jesus at all? Do we allow ourselves to enjoy Jesus? There's struggles in Christmas. How many of us, and you can raise your hand or not, but how many of us miss Christmas the way it used to be when someone was alive? That's hard. It's hard. There's a struggle there. How many of us wish we could buy the present we want to get for that person, but we just don't have the money? How many of us wish that our relationships were just stronger so that there'd actually be some peace and joy in the house at Christmas? The devil is a smart thing. He wants to take Jesus out of Christmas. He wants to bring opposition. He's brought it from back then. He brings it now. Say Merry Christmas to people. Tell them Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not just a pin. It's not just a thing. Tell them. But look at the opposition and the struggle that Jesus and Mary and Joseph had. They had it when they had to go to Bethlehem to have the baby. I mean, they went there for the census when Quirinius was governor, right? They went there, but they had to travel there. And then they had it when they had to have the baby just when they really didn't have much, a manger. Then they had to flee to Egypt. Then they had to travel back. And then they didn't get to go where they wanted. Then they had to go over here. Now, maybe the gifts could have funded their travels, but that's still opposition. Someone wants to kill us or kill my baby. That's not a fun thing to deal with. What do we trust in? I think they trusted in God. They followed God. They followed God's dreams. Joseph, as soon as he got a dream, he did it. Do you trust in God? Psalm 20, I think we have a slide for this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. 1 Samuel 2:10 said, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. God caused or allowed all these issues to take place. God causes or allows the issues to take place in our life. But he has a fix. He has a plan. He had the prophecies. He dialed in things to make it work, and things that were opposition, he moved around, and if it was too much, he just squashed it. It's not saying he made robots. Obviously, he's allowing things to happen that he doesn't like. But we live in a fallen world, if you haven't noticed. We are fallen individuals. God will have his will. And that's the next point on here. This God's plan prevails. God directs Christmas. Christmas is opposition. Our lives of opposition. God's plan prevails. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Job 12:10, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now, not to be too touchy, but you know, we're really not as cool as we think we are. We're really not as powerful as we think we are. We're really not as smart as we think we are. We think we can fix everything. We think we have the plan for everything. And then the devil gets us to worry about it. If you eat perfectly, then you won't get sick. If you save enough, you'll have for retirement. If you plan accordingly, it will all work out. If you do these things, you'll avoid this. If you don't ever get on an airplane, you won't die of an airplane. If you don't ever get in the ocean, you'll never die of a shark. If you don't drive, you'll never be hit by a car. Like all of these things we think we can fix and plan. And if I avoid this, and if I save this, and if I don't spend and enjoy now, I can enjoy everything in retirement. Whatever it is, we think we're directing everything. We're not that important, guys. It's more about God than us. If Joseph had a plan, I'm sure it was not, hey, I wonder if we can get Herod to try to kill us. And then I wonder if there one night out of the blue, we can just try to move to Egypt. And then when we get settled in Egypt, let's just try to move back. Like this is not there. How many things do we think we control? How many things do we trust God with? I know someone, I'm not going to say who they are. And they had a job, and God, from my knowledge, brought them into this other job because they thought it was the way to go. And then it turned out, no, this isn't the way that you thought it was going to work out. But it looked like it was going to be the one, and now it's Heartbreak City. But then, despite that, God brought a better one. But I wonder if they wouldn't have made the jump from the first one to the third one, because it wouldn't have looked the same. But God attracted them this way to pull them out here so he could make this fall apart, so then this would be attractive to bring them over here. I wonder how many times in our life this stuff works. We're like, God, I don't know why this is happening. And then, you know, hindsight's 20/20. If we allow it, sometimes we don't even ask God what he's doing. Sometimes we even look back and go, wow, look what you've done. Oh, God, I see how you did this, this, and this, and this. And I wouldn't even be right here in this place. I wish I was rich right after high school and I didn't have to go to college and I could surf all day long like this. What's up? But then I never would have met my wife. Oh, I wish my parents didn't get divorced, but then I never know what I know now. I wouldn't be living here. I wish I didn't break my finger and not be able to play guitar for a month. But then I learned how to hug people and pray for people. Whatever it is, right? We look at the Christmas story, God's fingerprints are all over it. You know, we don't have to judge every single move. Now, there's opposition. There's obedience, there's direction, there's prophecy, all these things. And it's good to follow Jesus. That's the last point. The last point is stick close to Jesus. It's his will. It's his way. It's his life. It's his world. Stick with him. And when we do, we're walking on God's path. If you abide in Jesus, you are in the best place possible. Easiest? Not so much. Funnest? Maybe not so much. Most able to understand? Probably not. But the best? 100%. Because God is a place he wants to get you. And even David said in the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That shepherd could have brought them a whole different way to get to that pasture, but no, he's going to bring them this way. Maybe it's so they learn not to fear evil. Maybe it's a faster way. Maybe there was something eviler over there. I don't know. But do you trust the shepherd? Or do you trust yourself? Now, make the choices you should make. Make the choices that God leads you to. Obey God's calling. All of these things, great. But don't sweat about every single thing. We are not that perfect. We're not that powerful. Walk with Jesus. Say okay. Obey. There's a good note. We should finish right about now. A verse I want to share at the end here, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. At several points in this story, you could go, what about the Jesus? What about the baby had in Bethlehem and the shepherds and the, right? God's causing it to work for good. God's causing it to work for good. And he could have snapped his fingers and had none of that happen. But it wouldn't be what it is today. We wouldn't know what we know today. We wouldn't be who we are today. And salvation would look different just because of the story is the story. And it's God's plan and it's God's will. There's one last quote I have. A quote from Grant Osborne, who was a Bible scholar. Writes in a commentary. Smart dude. It's a rad quote. Absolutely nothing can happen that is outside God's larger plan, and his power cannot be turned aside. Now, balance that with God allows us to sin. He allows us to have choice. He allows things to happen, but his bigger, larger plan will succeed. Absolutely nothing can happen that is outside God's larger plan, and his power cannot be turned aside. Recognize this unbelievable, unexpected radness and godness that is Christmas. Share that with people, that it's more than the tree. Look at what God did. Look what that does. Jesus is the reason for the season. And there's a whole lot of information and radness about that. We're going to pray in a minute and have our communion time, but how unexpected is it that that's part of God's plan? That the baby that he saves from Herod would grow up perfectly to be killed by his very people, the Jews. And that the very baby that was sinless and remains sinless would be the very one that is killed for our sins. The one that was innocent would be the very one that would take our guilt. That's unexpected. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's an extension of the Christmas story. If we didn't have Christmas, it wouldn't be like that. And if we didn't have the cross, Christmas would look different. It's crazy how this whole thing works together. Don't touch the mic with your hand. We're going to have a minute of communion here to celebrate that sacrifice. The beauty of it. Allow it to be beautiful. Allow it to sink. Ask God, Lord, is there something else I can feel and know from this? That God's unexpected plan, unexpected from us, it was completely known and prophesied for him. Well, see, prophecies about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Wow. But when you come up and you grab the bread and the juice, think about it as God's plan. And it was Jesus' life. Let's pray. Lord, you do all kinds of unexpected things. You continue to do that. But it's unexpected for us. Your knowledge knows everything. You see tomorrow, you see in 10 minutes, you see eternity. Lord, help us to understand that you work continuously. That you did work in dreams and you still work in some dreams. You did work in prophecy, you still work in some prophecy. Christmas had opposition, it still does, and we need to stick with you. Help us to keep Jesus as the reason for the season. And now as we remember Jesus and his sacrifice, these elements that represent his body and his blood, Lord, help us and allow us to fall more in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.